The reading this evening is from Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 7, which can be found on page 1235 of the Church Bibles. Revelation 3, starting at verse 7, to the church in Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Let's pray as we start. We read in the last verse of our reading, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. We thank you for your words here in Revelation, and we pray that we will be those who do listen and take to heart what we hear. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, what would she do with the gun pointing at her head? Just a simple no, and she would be safe. Her life was truly on the line, all because she had her faith in the Lord Jesus. At this point, perhaps more than ever before, she had every reason for her faith to be shaken and to be shattered. Yet this remarkable teenage girl doesn't answer no when asked, "Do you follow Christ?" If you want to find out more about that, pick up a book from the bookstall called She Said Yes. It is a fantastic book, a powerful and remarkable book about a teenager's faith. But I wonder what circumstance would shake your faith in the Lord Jesus. What situations might you hold even a little less loosely to your faith in the Lord Jesus if you're a Christian? Well, tonight we're looking at the church in Philadelphia that had every reason for its faith to be shaken. First and foremost, Philadelphia was an unstable place to live. It was a city regularly hit by earth tremors and quakes. It's been called by historians a city full of earthquakes. Many people were so fearful, they moved out to find a new home. History tells us of a particularly devastating earthquake in AD 17, which completely destroyed Sardis, which we looked at a few weeks ago, and it almost demolished the city of Philadelphia. It was an unstable place to live. But not only was the church sat quite literally on shaky ground, there were plenty of other opportunities for the faith of the Philadelphian Christians to be shaken. We're going to see that they faced opposition. They faced persecution. And verse 8 has told us they had not much strength. In worldly terms, they're weak. Perhaps there's not very many of them, or the church bank account wasn't looking very healthy. All things that could shake the faith of these believers. Yet as we read through, did you notice this Philadelphian church has stood firm? Jesus' words to this church, they're warm They're full of encouragement. There's no rebuke like we've seen in some of the other churches. Have a look back at verse 8. Jesus knows their deeds. Later in that verse, though they have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And if you flick over to verse 10, we read they have kept Jesus' command to endure patiently. It's a glowing report for this church. You can imagine the PCC members were thrilled to read this one out. But the message to Philadelphia is not just, well done, well done. Put your feet up, relax. Jesus says in verse 8, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. There's an open door for this faithful church. The New Testament makes very clear what this door is. It's the opening of a gospel advancing opportunity. If we were to look through the New Testament, let me just give you a few examples. Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 4 to pray that God may open a door for their message so that they may proclaim the mystery of Christ, the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has been opened to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. First thing we're going to look at this evening is the open door of opportunity. The open door of opportunity for this church. In the heat of opposition and persecution, Jesus is giving the Philadelphian church a great gospel advancing opportunity, an open door. Now imagine the temptation for the church then on this shaky ground facing opposition and persecution actually would be to just keep our heads down and wait for the storm to pass. Heads in the sand, back down the rabbit warren, stay safe, stay quiet until things calm down a little bit. We're quite good at doing that, aren't we? When things get tough, when we know someone might oppose us, when we might be socially sidelined, even just a little bit because of our faith, we stay quiet. But Jesus doesn't want this faithful church to stand still. He's giving them opportunities to move forward, share the gospel, and extend his kingdom. Now, for Philadelphia, the opportunity was probably a global one. The city was on one of the main trade routes from Ephesus in the west to the eastern world. Later in the Byzantine and medieval times, it's recognized as being on the most important trade route. I found out this week. The archaeologist William Ramsey says, moreover, the imperial post road of the first century coming from Rome, capital of the known world, by Troas, Pergamum, and Sardis, passed through Philadelphia and went on to the east. And thus Philadelphia was a stage on the main line of imperial communication. So basically, Philadelphia was a hub of activity made up of people from all over the world passing through from east to west. What a great opportunity to spread the gospel far and wide. Now later, that would change, that door would shut. But for now, Jesus has provided them a great gospel advancing opportunity, an open door of opportunity. Now just as a door is obviously open for people to walk through, opportunities are given so that they're taken. And if we stop and think about it, we do have such great opportunities ourselves, don't we, as a church. This country gives us the right of freedom of speech, at least at the moment. Maybe we're starting to realise we've taken that for granted. Maybe that door is in danger of closing, but it's still open at the moment. You've all got a Bible in your own language in the pew in front of you. That's not the same all over the world. We're more interconnected with the world than we've ever been before, what with social media and the internet. Guys who are at college, thinking about university, you've probably got more friends than you will ever have in the rest of your life to share the gospel with. Make the most of that opportunity. If you think about it, the world comes to the UK, doesn't it? People flock to our universities from all over the world, and our students can befriend them and share the Lord Jesus with them from very closed countries. Just before I came to St. Mary's and had a very long summer holiday, a friend of mine invited me to go and spend 2 weeks in Bournemouth, of all places. But it was on a mission. People from incredibly gospel-closed countries like Libya, Iran, Turkey, they were in the country for a whole month wanting to learn English and about Christianity, simply because they were allowed to over here. So every night of the week, we were able to meet them in the streets, invite them to an international cafe where they could learn about our culture and take an optional Bible study. And lots of them did. And it was amazing to sit there and think, these guys might never have heard of this if they'd not come just to learn English. It was a great gospel opportunity, an open door right on our doorstep. Now, even if you don't have ridiculously long summer holidays and lots of time to spend over student summer holidays, there's plenty of other resources, aren't there, to serve the cause of the gospel. Open doors. We might have time on our hands. We might have money in our pockets. We might have energy to burn. There were loads of resources on the bookstall. Forgive me for plugging this Uncover, this little book, which is a great little book that you can do it by yourself with a friend and take somebody through the gospel. There's hundreds of them in the country. Our students are giving them out and reading them with their friends left, right, and center. And lots of people are coming to faith. There's loads more stuff like this. There's books like Turning Points we could sit down and read with a friend. There's 5 identity courses running at the moment at St. Mary's. Door after door after door. Even tomorrow morning, somebody will ask you, unless you work on your own down a hole, what you got up to over the weekend. There's an opportunity right there, isn't there, just to share something. You went to church. Those of you who are interested in football, no, Cara, I'm not going to tell you what the final score was, but last week, a new record was set by Manchester United in their game against Fulham. They put 81 crosses into the box in just one game of football. That's almost one a minute. Chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity. They only managed to convert two. More importantly, though, God's providing us, left, right, and centre, with opportunities to spread the gospel. Door after door after door, every day. And remarkably, he's included us in his team to be part of growing his kingdom. And we're to be like a good striker who's ready and takes every opportunity he's given. An open door of opportunity. Perhaps that might be a challenge to some of us this evening, to take some of these wonderful opportunities God puts right in front of us. Some of us might just be those who build bridges with non-Christian friends and in the organisations we're involved in, which is an opportunity in itself. But sometimes I wonder if we forget the point of bridges being built is so that we cross over them. Just stop and think for a moment. What opportunities, what open doors do you have? Are you taking them? Are you ready to take them? Could you explain the gospel to somebody or share your testimony if they asked you? You never know. You might have that chance tomorrow morning. The Philadelphians are given this open door of opportunity, and we're given plenty every day. But the second thing to learn from this passage is that we must recognise the King who holds the keys. So we've got an open door of opportunity, but we need to rely on the King who holds the keys. Look back at verse 7 with me. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Jesus is describing himself. He's both holy and true. He's the one true God. He is how we can know God. But in particular, Jesus says he holds the key of David. If you asked in a pub quiz, I wonder if you'd be able to answer what the key of David was all about. Well, back in the Old Testament time of Isaiah, God used a man called Eliakim to be the steward over the King Hezekiah's household. He was to manage the king's resources and the affairs of the government. God gave him authority over everything that came in and out of his kingdom. And in Isaiah 22, verse 22, easy to remember, look it up later, God speaks about Eliakim and says, "I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." It's the same phrase used of Jesus. Holding the keys of David is to have all authority over all of the affairs in God's kingdom. So if you like, the picture is of Jesus as a cosmic caretaker with the keys of God's kingdom fastened to his belt. Nothing is getting in or out without his say-so, and nothing can take place without his word. He's completely in control over every aspect of his kingdom. He's the king who holds the keys, which means nobody can get into his kingdom without him enabling them. Jesus holds the keys to salvation. Our efforts to be saved by going to church, by being good, well, they won't break down the door to get us into God's good books. The key to our salvation is in the death of Jesus. He holds the keys. Now, many of us will already realize that. But some of us may still be trusting in ourselves. It's a great opportunity to recognize that Jesus has the keys for your salvation. If you're not trusting him, please think about it. Don't put it off. Crucially here, though, for the church, Jesus holds the keys for gospel opportunities. Now, we love to think that we're in control, don't we? Only watch a couple of five-year-olds and a TV remote. Yet the trust, the thing is, we need to be reliant on Jesus. He's the king who holds the keys. He opens the doors, not us. So we're to be ready for this open door of opportunity, but we're also to be reliant. We don't need to be like the Christian special police unit who just force open doors that are clearly shut and locked. Rather than perhaps being a bridge builder who doesn't cross over, some of us can be tempted to be a Christian bull in a china shop. And we know that that does a lot of damage sometimes. We need to remember Jesus has the keys. So let's be ready, but let's be reliant on him. Now, if you're like me, that's a really humbling lesson for those of us who like to be in control and force the issue sometimes in our evangelism. Reliance on God firstly means patience and trusting him, waiting for the opportunities God gives us. But secondly, it means prayer, surely. If you think about Paul, perhaps the boldest gospel opportunist in the world, yet he was equally the most prayerful. He prays that God would open up a door for the gospel message to be proclaimed. To be reliant is demonstrated in our prayerfulness a lot of the time. It's worth doing a check on yourself, isn't it? Are you praying about gospel opportunities? John reminded us midweek on Wednesday how difficult we find it to pray sometimes. We're rubbish at it. But if we're to truly grasp that Jesus is the king who holds the keys to open these doors of opportunities, surely nothing could be more important than praying. Praying individually, but also as a church. Why not put the 26th of February in your diary? That's the next midweek. Why not commit to coming regularly to pray with the church family for God to open doors for the gospel in our own lives, in church events, across the world? Philadelphia's got this open door of opportunity, but it's to rely on this King, Jesus the King, who holds the keys. Now, no doubt, they felt daunted by what faced them in stepping through this door. Jesus is quite upfront about it. There's going to be opposition and persecution. But he gives a number of promises of encouragement to those who, in verse 11, have a look, hold fast to what they have. Not just standing firm like they are, but speaking out, walking through this open door of opportunity as they trust God. So let's look, thirdly, at the promises to God's people. The promises to God's people. The first promise is in verse 9, and it concerns those who are bringing opposition to gospel witnesses. There was this particular group that we thought about in previous weeks called the Synagogue of Satan, who quite simply opposed the gospel and those who spoke of it. They teach a completely different gospel, yet they think that they are God's true people. Now imagine if you were there, two groups of you, both thinking that you are God's people, but with a completely different message. No doubt there would be some seeds of doubt as to who the real church was. But look at verse 9, what Jesus says. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Jesus promises that those who oppose his people will one day recognize them as the true people of God. Now, the falling down in front of them, it's not worship, but it's a humble recognition of who God has loved, who really are his people, those who hold fast to the true gospel of Jesus. Like the Philadelphians, if you stand on Jesus' gospel, you share it, those who oppose you will one day humbly recognize that you are truly part of God's people. You know, you might never be recognized for anything in this life, particularly being a Christian. Far more likely you'll be scorned if you share it. But you see, Jesus promises recognition. One day there will be recognition for those who are his faithful people. That's the first promise of recognition. The second promise is for protection. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the world to test those who live on the earth. We could spend a long time on this verse. We're not going to. I'll summarize it. Things are going to get tough until Jesus returns. The church was to expect persecution, and it came. Widespread persecution hit Philadelphia and those other churches we've been hearing about in the Roman Empire. But protection from God is promised. Now notice he doesn't promise protection by rescuing us and beaming us up to heaven on a hotline, but he does promise us eternal protection through our faith in Jesus. He'll keep us through all of it. So the church might be trampled on. Its members might be killed. It goes on today. Yet those who are faithful to Jesus will be kept because of what the Lord Jesus has done for them. They are his, and they have a glorious resurrection hope, no matter what happens. We often sing those great words, don't we? No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. For I am his and he is mine. Here in the power of Christ I stand. That's the kind of protection that Jesus is talking about for those who are faithful to him. Paul, again, who suffered an awful lot for the gospel, writes in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He says, no, In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a promise of recognition, and there's a promise of protection for those who trust the Lord Jesus and hold fast to him and his gospel. Finally, though, the promise of an unshakable salvation for God's people. Look down at verse 12 with me. Him who overcomes will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on him my new name. It's another picture of a pillar. It's a picture of permanent immovability, an unshakable position in the very presence of God in heaven. The temple language is symbolic of where God dwells, and to the one who overcomes, the one who keeps trusting Christ, he won't stand in a temple built and destroyed by men's hands or by shaking earthquakes. He will have a permanent, immovable place in the very presence of God in heaven. You can imagine the Philadelphians hearing this, can't you? They would know of earth tremors that rock the very foundations of their houses, of their lives, maybe their church building. And the prospect of further opposition and persecution as they walk through this open door of opportunity, no doubt it would cause their faith to shake at times, often like ours might. Yet Jesus promises this place of permanence and security to those who hold fast. The floods and the storms that we've been seeing at the moment, they're a reminder, aren't they, that what we have here on earth is not permanent. It's not secure. What have we had? A couple of weeks of rain and things are getting washed away. We're pilgrims with no permanence. We're aliens and strangers in this world. And so we mustn't hold lightly to what this world can offer us. Instead, we're to hold fast to what we already have in the Lord Jesus and his promises. The opportunities we have to serve him and his kingdom. We're promised this unshakable salvation. Many of you will know I'm a huge Toy Story fan. You might remember from one of the films, I get particularly moved actually by Toy Story. I know they're not real, but sometimes it seems like they are. There's one particular bit, I think it's in the first film, where Andy, who owns all the toys, he lifts up his shoe, and underneath the bottom of his shoe, I didn't write it on, is the words Andy with the N the wrong way around because he wrote it when he was so young. But it's written in permanent ink on the bottom of all his toys. And the point is, Woody, Buzz, the rest of the gang, they belong to Andy and nobody else. And Woody lifts his shoe up and looks at his shoe to remind himself who he belongs to. They've got their owner's name on them. Now, John Stott helpfully points out, not from Toy Story, but from the final verse in our passage. He says, if we risk our name for Christ in this world, then on our pillar in the next, three names will be permanently engraved. Permanently engraved. The first will be the name of God. The second, the name of the New Jerusalem. That's the true and the triumphant church. And the third, Christ's own new name. It's a picture of permanently belonging to God, the Lord Jesus, and his true people. Now, God's promises are wonderful promises, aren't they? but it's to those who hold fast. That is why that little teenage girl that we started to think about was so boldly willing to say yes when she had her gun pointed at her head. We're to be like her, although perhaps we might not experience that. And like Philadelphia, we're to be ready for those open doors of opportunity that God gives us. We're to rely on the King who holds the keys. And we must find great reassurance as we remember these promises and hold fast to the wonder of what Jesus has promised to us. So let's pray now that we do those things. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you include us in your purposes to share your gospel with this world. We do pray that you would help us to see the open doors of opportunity for the gospel that you put into each of our lives individually, as a church, and more widely. Pray that we would take them. Please would you give us confidence to do that. Would you help us to rely on you, the King who is sovereign, who holds the keys, not to trust in ourselves. And we pray that we would find great reassurance in these promises, that one day there will be recognition, there will be recognition for those who follow you. There'll be protection. You will keep us through anything that we may face. And we pray that we would hold on to that wonderful picture of an unshakable salvation. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.